tongue. Canto 5, chapter 17, entitled The Descent of River Ganges. This is text number 19.
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Now, of our anger. Therefore, when we look at material things, we could not avoid feeling attraction or repulsion for them. But the Supreme Lord is never affected in this way. Although he glances over the mature world for the purpose of creating, maintaining, and destroying it, he is not affected, even to the slightest degree. Therefore, one who desires to conquer the force of the senses must take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Then he will be victorious. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is always equipped with inconceivable potencies. Although creation takes place by his glancing over the material energy, he is not affected by the modes of nature. Because of his eternally transcendental position, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears in this material world, the modes of material nature cannot affect him. Therefore, the Supreme Lord is called transcendence. And anyone who wants to be secure from the influence of the modes of material nature must take shelter of him. Text 20. For persons with impure vision, the Supreme Lord's eyes appear like those of someone who indiscriminately drinks intoxicating beverages. Thus bewildered, such unintelligent persons become angry at the Supreme Lord. And due to their angry mood, the Lord himself appears angry and very fearful. However, this is an illusion. When the wives of the serpent demon were agitated by the touch of the Lord's lotus feet, due to shyness, they could proceed no further in their worship of him. Yet the Lord remained unagitated by their touch, for he is equipoised in all circumstances. Therefore, who will not worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Purport. Anyone who remains unagitated, even in the presence of cause for agitation, is called dhira, or equipoised. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being always in a transcendental position, is never agitated by anything. Therefore, someone who wants to become dhira must take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, verse number 13, Krishna says, "Dhiras tata namuyati." A person who is equipoised in all circumstances is never bewildered. Prahlad Maharaj is a perfect example of a dhira. When the very fierce form of Lord Nrisimhadev appeared in order to kill Hiranyakashipu, Prahlad was unagitated. He remained very calm and quiet, whereas others, including even Lord Brahma and other demigods, were frightened by the ferocious features of Lord Nrisimhadev. Omagyan timirandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshari militam jenitasmai sigurave namaha. Shri Chaitanya manobhistam stapitam jena bhutale shvayam rupakadamayam tadanti svapadantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Om Shri Param Tataka Hataka Keshika Jalat Parika Lochana Benharaka Naka Sparsa Devasingha Namaste Day. Purport to this second verse, Srila Prabhupada states that Prahlad Maharaj was unafraid. He was Dhruta. He was equipoised. When the very ferocious form of Lord Nrsimhadev appeared from the pillar in Hiranyakashipu's palace. Yesterday in class we gave a very graphic description of what Lord Nrsimhadev looked like when he came from the pillar with his piercing eyes and his dueling tongue, his wedge-like ears, his mane was soaked with blood. And after a few moments, he had a very interesting garland. he had a garland of intestines of Hiranyakashipu. So, this very ferocious and ghastly form of the Lord. But Prahlad Maharaj, he was Dhira. He was equipoised. He wasn't disturbed. Actually, we could go one step further. He was in ecstasy when he saw Lord Nrsimhadev. So although Lord Nrsimhadev appeared actually as anger personified, Prahlad was not the least bit disturbed because he knew that the Lord's anger was not directed at him, but the Lord's anger was reserved for his father, Hiranyakashipu. In his commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Sridhar Swami says, Ugrapi anugra evayam svabhaktanam nikeshari kesharivya svapotanam anyesham ugra vikrama. Very famous verse. It can be found in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in a purport. Ugrapi anugra evayam svabhaktanam nikeshari kesharivya svapotanam anyesham ugra vikrama. Ugra means angry. Ugra vikrama, the form of the Lord. Although very ferocious, the lioness is very kind to her cubs. Similarly, although very ferocious to non-devotees like Hiranyakashipu, Lord Nrsimhadev is very, very soft and kind to devotees like Prahlad Maharaj. So although one, the Lord appears differently to the devotee and to the demon. Just like the little cubs, when Mata comes, you know, they're thinking, ah, time for milk. Right? And the lion comes, the lioness. And the cubs are thinking, oh, milk time. But when the other animals hear, I'm going to be her lunch now. So the same one lion appears differently. So the half man, half lion, Narasimhadev, to the devotees, he appears very beautiful. And magnificent and merciful. But to the demons like Hiranyakashipu, he's death personified. So the two see the Lord differently like this. And the Lord appears before both. The Lord makes his appearance before his devotee, and he also makes his appearance before the non-devotee, especially when there's some friction between them. Devotees and demons have existed in this world since the beginning of creation. Because actually Lord Nrsimhadev, he appeared a few million years after the creation. He appeared in Satya Yuga. So generally we think of Satya Yuga as a time of, you know, the people are so spiritually advanced, practically everyone's a devotee. But Nrsimhadev appeared then because even during that Satya Yuga, because this is the material world, there were demons. And one of the greatest demons in the history of the universe, Hiranyakashipu. That the demons and the devotees have existed side by side in this creation since the beginning is stated in the Padma Purana. Dabhuta sarga lokasmin daiva asura evacha. There are two classes of men in this world. One consists of the demoniac and the other is godly. The devotees of Lord Vishnu are the godly, whereas those who are just the opposite are the demons. So because the demons and the devotees have always lived side by side in this world from the very beginning, there's bound to be trouble. There's bound to be some friction. Friction is caused when two opposing elements rub together. Right? There's some fire, friction. Like you take bamboo, discusses, and the wind goes through the bamboo forest, then because of the wind there's friction between the bamboo like this, and then sometimes a fire is starting. So there's friction between the devotees and the demons. Why? Because the devotees are going up and the demons are going down. By their transcendental activities, the devotees are gradually elevating themselves to the spiritual world. And by their sinful activities, the demoniac are going downwards into demoniac species of life. In the Rig Veda it's stated, Om Tad Vishnu Paraman Padam Sada Pasyanti Suraya. That learned devotees always look to the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. A nice verse. Learned devotees, they're always looking to the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. This is such a nice picture of Srila Prabhupada. It's on the English, on the cover of the English Science of Self-Realization. Prabhupada's in a charter. You've seen that? And he's looking into the sky. Do you know that picture? He's got a nice charter on him. It's on the cover of the Science of Self. Prabhupada's looking up. That picture was taken in France. Prabhupada was, he came to France, he said he wanted to find a castle. Because we had a big community in Paris. And we had to get, there were many householders and children were coming, so, you know, Prabhupada said that we had to get a big place in France. And he said France is famous for its castles, for its chateaus. So in those days we didn't have big properties like our German farm, we didn't have Rotterdash, we didn't have Villefranche, we had nothing actually. This was 73 or something, 72 or 73. We had Bhaktivedanta Manor, which was given by George Harrison. So Prabhupada said if we had five communities like that all around Europe, he said we could take over the continent. He wrote to us. If we had five communities, big communities, we could take over the whole continent, Europe. So then Prabhupada said he would come to France and he would help us find a castle. So Prabhupada arrived in Paris, he spent a day or two in Paris, and then he drove to different parts, you can imagine. Prabhupada was so busy, his schedule was so busy, but he drove in a car, you know, all around France for about 3 days. You know, we had different properties lined up. So he's looking for a chateau, for a castle. So on that trip we didn't find New Mayapur, that was later we found it. But anyway, Prabhupada stopped in a field near Vichy, and the devotees got out to serve him lunch. So he sat in the field and took his lunch, and it was a little cool, so then Prabhupada put his chadar on. So then Yogeshwara, he had a camera, and he was filming Prabhupada, you know, taking lunch and doing this, so Prabhupada put his chadar on. So Prabhupada said, sometimes they're posing for photographs. Should I pose like Napoleon? So Yogeshwara said, yes, this is a unique opportunity. So Prabhupada said, all right. So he threw his charter leg. He looked into the sky. He said, okay. He took the shot. If you look at that shot, it almost looks like it is posed, Prabhupada. So whenever I see that shot, I think of this verse that learned devotees are always looking to the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. When you think of a saintly person, you know, you think how he's looking to the spiritual sky. So this is where that photo came from. Now you know. When you look at the Science of Self-Realization, you can know. Prabhupada's posing in Vichy, France, like Napoleon. So devotees are always looking upwards. Not only looking upwards, devotees are going, they're transcendence. Yes, by listening to the band Transcendence, you go upwards, right? Rocking upwards. So you go upwards. But the demons, tan aham drishtata kurum, Samashayushun Haranaman, stated in Bhagavad Gita. Those are envious and mischievous, Krishna says. The lowest amongst men. What? I perpetually cast them into demoniac species of life, birth after birth. So if you do bad, if you do good, you go up. If you do bad, you go down. You take the high road, I'll take the low road. You'll go to heaven, I'll go to hell. So by our activities, we're becoming elevated. And by their sinful activities, they're going down. Now what happens? We're living close together, right? Our neighbors are not far away. We're walking on the street. We're doing business with them. We're very close. What happens? Friction. They become envious of the devotees. Ah, they're so happy. What are they doing? Just chanting, dancing, distributing some books. Look how they live. Look how nicely Krishna's provided for them, this wonderful center. And what about us? We're working so hard every day. Ah, I'm envious. So there's sometimes some conflict. They see us on the street, young boys and girls, so happy with beautiful banners and gopi dots. Right? So someone calls the police. What is this? You see it horrible. What are they doing? Just do this horrible noise. Just my ears. Oh, I hate it. Arrest them immediately. So the police are coming down. Could you please stop chanting Hare Krishna? Some of the people are complaining. Okay, we'll just go. We can go down the street? Yes, please. We go down the street. The police have another call. Some envious persons. They're chanting God's name in the street. This is terrible. So the police come. Now you have to stop completely. You see, they're envious due to envy. So when there's friction like that, there's sometimes fire. Just like two boys, they rub some sticks together. The Boy Scouts, do you have that here? Scouts, Boy Scouts. In Russia, they call them pioneers. You rub the sticks, and then you get little frictions and fire. So when the demons and the devotees come together, and there's friction, there's fire. And that fire, that's Lord Nrsimhadev. He appears like fire. One name of Nrsimha is Jwala Nrsimha. Jwala Nrsimha means the Lord who appears from the pillar like fire. Now fire has two potencies. Fire can purify and fire can destroy. Like in the old days when they were going to do an operation, they take a medical instrument and then they put it in fire to kill all the bad germs, and then they perform the surgical operation. They didn't have like the chemicals like they use now. So fire can be used to purify something, but fire can also be used to destroy. So the Lord's appearance is Jwala Nrsimha, who appears like fire as a result of the demons and the devotees' friction. His appearance purifies the devotees of any last tinge of material contamination and destroys the demons' sinful activities. When the Lord makes his appearance, what happens to the devotee? He becomes purified. Just like every day, we're invoking the presence of the Lord. How do we invoke the presence of the Lord? Very easy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So what happens? We're invoking the presence of the Lord, and because of the presence of the Lord, our hearts are becoming purified of the last remnants of material attachment. So when the Lord appears before a devotee becomes purified. But when the Lord appears before a demon, what happens? He consumes him in the fire. They just burnt up the demons. So the Lord's appeared, of course, in this particular instance, Jwala Nrsimha, the Lord didn't necessarily appear to purify Prahlad Maharaj, because Prahlad Maharaj was a devotee. But he did appear to kill Hiranyakashipu, and he did a very good job of it. So he appeared to kill Hiranyakashipu, because there was no need to purify Prahlad Maharaj. Of course, Hiranyakashipu, he thought that Prahlad Maharaj needed to be corrected. He thought Prahlad needed to be corrected. Why? Because he was acting like a devotee. Oh my God. For a materialistic person, if someone takes to Krishna consciousness, this is considered a great mistake. It's a big mistake. How is it possible? You're becoming a devotee of God? I've got a whole life. I want you to go to school, university, to get a degree, marry a beautiful girl, have a nice family, become like me, a successful materialist. You want to renounce everything? Become a Hare Krishna? And what do you have? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. You see, Hiranyakashipu was a very famous personality. All over the three worlds, the demigods were bowing down to him. As Titikshava Karunika says in one of his songs. Was that Titikshava? Who was giving that class? That was a class someone was giving. The demigods were cutting vegetables in the kitchen of Hiranyakashipu. That was you. The demigods were serving Hiranyakashipu a hand and foot, so he was a well-known personality, and his son became a devotee of Vishnu. This is very embarrassing. He sent him to the school, you see, of the demons, Sanandana Marga, to become educated in politics, diplomacy, and all these materialistic things. And he came home one day and he said, "Come here, Prahlad, sit in my lap. So what is the best thing you've learned in school today?" Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Pratisevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasham, Sakyam, Atmani, Vedanam. Very good, Prahlad. Yes, I can be glorified. If you remember me in this way, if you hear my glories, if you serve my lotus feet, if you sing Bandhanam prayers. So Prahlad said, no, no, Father. I didn't say Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. I said Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Parasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atman. Vishnu, Smaranam, Vishnu. Ah, my enemy! Prahlad Maharaj, you rascal. You've been contaminated by the enemy. This is a great, you know, for Hiranyakashipu, this is like, you know, he had so many hopes, like all the parents have for their sons. He's going to grow up, take over the business, right? And now he's taken the side of his enemy. Enemy, yes, because Hiranyakashipu's dear brother, Hiranyaksha, had been killed by Vishnu. Hiranyaksha was the first demon of the universe. He came out first. He was the first demon. And he was killed by Vishnu. And now Hiranyakashipu's son is taking the side of the killer of his brother. So he considered this a great mistake. You know, it was a great mistake on Prahlad's part that he'd become a devotee of the Lord. This is the mentality of the materialistic people. I remember there was one, you know, there was a cartoon in a Dutch newspaper one time. It showed a girl coming home from her first day in, you know, high school. The school year had started, so she came home, and mother and father are watching television. You know, some nonsense show on the television or something. You know, just lounging on the sofa. So without even looking away from the television, mother says, "So, darling, what did you learn in school today? What did you learn in high school?" "Oh, Mom, I learned how to take intoxication. We were smoking marijuana." "Oh, that's good, dear. Okay. Now don't bother us. We're watching TV now." Right. So the next scene, you know, the girl comes home from school the second day, and her mother and father are still watching television. "So, darling, what did you learn in school today?" "Oh, Mom, I learned how to steal. We were learning, you know, after school we went and stole from the stores." "And oh, that's good, honey. Okay, I'm watching TV. Don't bother me now." So the third section of the cartoon, girl comes home. "So, honey, what did you learn in school today?" "Oh, illicit sex, Mom. I'm pregnant." "Oh, that's fine, dear. Okay, don't. Me and father are watching television now." So the fourth section, she comes home. This is a carny cartoon in a newspaper. She comes home in a beautiful sari, and she's got neck beads on and tilak, and she's very sweet and shy and submissive. And the parents are still watching television, you know, drinking beer. So the mother says, "So, sweetheart, what did you learn in school today?" "Oh, Mom, I learned so many wonderful things. I learned how not to take intoxication. I learned chastity. I learned vegetarianism. And I learned to chant the holy name of Krishna. Mom, I've become a Hare Krishna devotee." So then you see in the cartoon, the mother and the father just hit the ceiling, you know. They throw this here, and they turn it around. And the last caption is, "Have you become mad?" "You become crazy? Or something?" So for the materialistic person to renounce this world to serve God, it's inconceivable, because their whole life is meant to exploit this material energy. And if God comes into the picture, it's only to help them enjoy the material world more. So if a devotee renounces these things or to serve God, for a materialistic person, it's inconceivable. When Giriraj Swami was becoming a devotee, he was in university, actually. Actually, Prabhupada came to the university and gave a lecture. And well, there's two stories in one here, actually. Prabhupada came to the university, and Giriraj Swami was, you know, he was interested in spiritual life. He was like seeing different groups and yogis. He was just beginning to develop an interest, a small interest in spiritual life. So Prabhupada came to the university, and he gave a lecture. And then afterwards he asked if there were any questions. So Giriraj Maharaj, he thought for a moment, he said, this Swami's special. He said, "I think I'll ask a question." So he asked some kind of question, and they kind of, you know, Prabhupada looked at him, and so he answered the question. And then Giridhar Swami was quite impressed with the question. And Giridhar Swami said that a whole complete change came over him after that, little exchange with Srila Prabhupada. And he became convinced about Krishna consciousness. Just one answer to a question, and Giridhar Swami became convinced, I want to be a devotee. This is my guru. This is my spiritual master. So, it's like Prabhupada said of his own guru, he said, the minute I heard him, he said, I knew this was my spiritual master. I accepted him as my spiritual master from the first day on the rooftop, I heard. So Giridhar Swami, he said, I want to be a devotee now. So he actually gave up his education. Giridhar Swami is an extremely intelligent devotee, very intelligent person. And he was going to be a lawyer or something. And his father had so many plans for him to be a lawyer. I think he would have been a very good lawyer. Giridhar Swami would have been a very good lawyer. So then, he just gave up everything and became a devotee. And a couple months later, he met Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada was giving a darshan in Boston or some other place, and Giridhar Swami was there. And so Prabhupada said, so, you've become a devotee? And Giridhar Swami was thinking, he remembers me? I just asked him one question in a class in the middle of 1,000 students, and he remembers me? So then, Giridhar Swami said, yes, I became a devotee. And then Prabhupada said, yes, I prayed to Krishna that you would become a devotee. So Giridhar Swami always remembers that, you know, he's convinced that because Prabhupada prayed that he would become a devotee, that's the only reason he really made it. Because, he was in law school, he had all these plans. Prabhupada said, yes, I prayed to Krishna that you would become a devotee. So he became a devotee. But much to the disliking of his father, his father is a millionaire. Not a millionaire, he has several millions, many millions, multitudes of millions of dollars. So when his father heard that his son had given up everything, was wearing this, cloth, and it wasn't the frock of a lawyer either, and he'd shaved his head, and he was living in the temple in the Brahmachari ashram. If you've seen the Brahmachari ashrams, you know what they're like, he came. His father saw the Brahmachari ashram. He said, "My God, my son is going to live like this, a monk." So he took out his checkbook, and he wrote out a check for his son, Greg Teton. He wrote $1 million, and he said, "I will sign this check right now if you give up this madness, you give up this foolishness, come back home to Papa. I'll sign this check. You have $1 million." No problem, school finished, just, the rest of your life, and $1 million, because in those days, in the 60s, $1 million was probably like $3 million now or something. So Giridhar Maharaj, in his, very saintly smile, he said, "No, thank you, Father." He said, "I have Srila Prabhupada now." "What? I'll sign this check, $1 million, what is this?" "I've got Prabhupada and Krishna. Papa, I'm so happy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama." And his father walked out. Oh. This is the position of the materialistic people. They can't see why someone would renounce sense gratification. Money is the honey. Money is the honey. It's so sweet. It can't be beat. Money is the honey. Money is the honey. See, for them, money is everything. But a devotee, once he tastes Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Money, it has its importance, we can use it in Krishna's service. But once one tastes this Maha Mantra, then the whole beauty of the material world begins to fade. Just like an old piece of cloth, you leave it in the sun, the color of that cloth fades after a while. So once you chant Hare Krishna, then whatever beauty is in this world, it just begins to fade in the eyes of a devotee. Once you've chanted, you can't go back. If you've really chanted, you can't go back. What can you do? It's like a tiger that tastes blood, human blood. This is the problem in India. Sometimes the Bengali tigers, they're searching for food, and they just happen to come across a human being. That's an interesting antelope. This antelope is standing up on two legs. Might be a little. So once a tiger tastes human blood, because human, we've heard that human flesh is the tastiest flesh. There was actually one Bhaktin, maybe I shouldn't say this, but there was one Bhaktin. She joined in Paris in 1972. She was from Tahiti, and her grandmother was a cannibal. Her great-grandmother was a cannibal. Her grandmother was actually ate human flesh. So her grandmother told her, because she said that the human flesh is the best flesh. It's the tastiest flesh. So you learn so many things in Bhagavatam class. Hare Krishna. So the tiger, once he tastes the human flesh, he can't go back to anything else. So therefore it becomes very dangerous. Then that tiger begins to stalk human beings in the villages, and they have to kill that tiger, because he's not satisfied with rabbits and antelopes and things like that. So once one tastes this mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, you're caught, you're finished, you know. Material life is gradually just, you know. Just like Rupa Goswami said, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. He said, when I chant this Hare Krishna, I wish I had thousands of tongues and millions of ears so I could relish the chanting of Hare Krishna. So there was no chance that Guru Goswami would go back to his father, because it was $1 million. He had Prabhupada, he had Krishna, he had this wonderful life of devotional service. But the non-devotees, because they don't chant Hare Krishna, they cannot understand. One time we were having Harinam in Paris, and Prabhupada was visiting the temple at that time. And one, there was crowds of people walking down the street, you know, we were having a really blissful kirtan. And one lady, she saw us from a distance. So, you know, she put her fingers in her ears, like this. And she walked past the kirtan party like nothing was happening. She couldn't hear. So people are like that. So that evening, Prabhupada gave darshan to the Sankirtan devotees. So we were in Prabhupada's room. So how was the Harinam today? And I said, oh, Prabhupada was really ecstatic. We were chanting, right? It was really blissful, by your mercy. So then Prabhupada says, oh. I said, but there was one thing, Prabhupada. This one lady came down the street, and she walked past the kirtan party, and she put her fingers in her ears. And Prabhupada was, he went, oh, she's done? I said, yeah, she had her fingers. And Prabhupada couldn't believe it. She had her fingers in her ears? He said, what did you do? What did I do? I didn't do anything. He said, you should have gone and pulled her fingers out of her ears and chanted, Hare Krishna. So it's hard for us to imagine the mentality of the materialistic people, but they're like this. So when their sons or their daughters become devotees, for them it's like the end of the world. So Hiranyakashipu, he went to the extent that he actually wanted to kill his son. For the only sin, quote unquote, that his son did was he became a devotee of the Lord. So, you know, for that sin, Hiranyakashipu wanted to kill him. So we have these two examples. We have the example of the perfect devotee, Prahlad Maharaj, and we have the example of the perfect materialist. There's no doubt that Prahlad Maharaj was the perfect devotee, because he's Mahajan. He's one of the twelve Mahajans. So he's a perfect devotee. And Hiranyakashipu, he is the perfect materialist, if you can say that there's something like perfection in material life. So we have the lives that we can study both their lives and see which path we want to follow. The path of, you know, pravritti marg, sense gratification, or the path of nivritti marg, culminating in bhakti or devotional service. Because both these men are heroes. Prahlad Maharaj is a hero to the Vaishnavas, and Hiranyakashipu, he's a hero to the materialists, isn't he? Every materialist would like to be Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu means what? A lover of gold and soft bedding, you know, women. Yeah, Hiranyakashipu. Kashyapu means a lover of gold and soft bedding, fine material things, the good things in life. And he's their hero because he was, if you could say material perfection, he achieved it in the sense that Bhur, Bhuvaha, Svaha, he conquered the lower, the middle, and the upper planetary systems. He was sitting on the throne of Indra, the king of heaven. That's where, that's actually where Lord Srinadev killed him in the end. He had the throne of Indra. He had everything. It's described in Narada Muni as his foot servant. Narada Muni would polish his shoes. And or was it Brahma? I think it was Brahma. It wasn't Narada, it was Brahma. So he had the demigods as his servants. He was such a powerful personality. There was no pleasure that he did not know. But Bhagavatam says that he remained unsatisfied because he could not control his senses. So he had everything. There was a song a few years ago. I want it all, and I want it now. What was that group? Dictionary, you know that group? Huh? Okay, thank you. I want it all, and I want it now. So who's ever had it all right now? The only person I know is Hiranyakashipu. And still he was unhappy. He wasn't completely satisfied. And what's worse, we can see that a person who actually achieves such so-called perfection in material life, you know, without being a devotee, that the result of, you know, the increasing his material desires is he becomes inimical to God. Because materialism creates in one a sense of false security. Like, you know that when you go to the very wealthy people, sometimes they're the hardest ones to preach to. You go to their door and they, you know, they have big house and dog and everything, and you knock on the door. Yes, what can I do for you? This is a nice book about God. God? I don't need God. Look at me. So very often we see that Janma Shaushita Shibir, good birth, opulence, wealth and fame, they can be obstacles in the path of devotional service because one can think that I'm so well off, what do I need, you know, God for? And sometimes it comes to the point where a person becomes so materially intoxicated that he sees God as his competitor. He becomes envious when he hears about God. And we see that in the old days, in the ancient days, 5,000 years ago, the materialistic demons were so envious that they tried to even kill Krishna. Keshi came, Putana came, Agasura came. Different demons tried to kill God out of envy. And nowadays, the puffed-up materialists, the scientists, philosophers, they also try to kill God, but not with gada, with clubs. But they try to kill God with words. There is no God. God doesn't exist. Or you are God, or I am God. So they challenge the Lord like this. But this is madness. How are they challenging the Supreme Personality of Godhead? It's something like, you know, you may have seen that when a big truck goes down the road and you see that little tiny dog, he runs out of the yard and he starts chasing the truck. I've even seen one time a dog, he tried to bite the tire of a car. The car was going down the street and this little tiny chihuahua, he looked like a little hot dog or something, you know. You know, I was doing sangatan, I was walking down the street with my book bag. I saw this, you know, this big car. And there was a little chihuahua around. Said, my God, he's going to try to attack that car? And he bit the wheel. Whee! He went flying into the air. Yeah. You know. And he, boom, he landed. And then, he, you know. It's madness. A little dog trying to take down a car. A speeding car. So it's the same type of thing. The envious living entity is challenging God. God does not exist. There is no God. There never was any God. You know, tiny living entity on the earth planet, you know. Krishna's just watching. So this is what happens. One becomes intoxicated with material wealth. It becomes very powerful. He forgets how great God is. Actually, one time during that final fight between Ravana and Ramachandra, I mentioned the story yesterday, didn't I? Is it here? Yeah. The story how Ram was just about to shoot Ravana, right? So then we're talking about Shiva and Parvati. So also, just before that moment, there was this fight. Ravana and Ramchandra, they're fighting. So with his mystic power, Ravana disappeared because he knew he was in big trouble. He knew he was in big trouble, that he may not win this fight. So he disappeared, and he went to the lower planets where Bali Maharaj is. Bali Maharaj is one of the guardians down there in the lower planetary system. So, of course, he's a devotee, because he became a devotee by the mercy of Lord Vamanadeva. But he was guarding the palace there. So, but he was from demoniac family, demoniac lineage. So Ravana thought, I'll go to Bali Maharaj and I'll ask for some help. He can help me defeat this person, Ramachandra. So he went there and he said, Bali Maharaj, I'm in a tough spot. Big difficulty. I'm fighting Lord Ramachandra and I need your help to defeat him. So Bali Maharaj, from previous experience, he said, no, he's Vishnu. You can't defeat Vishnu. It's not possible for you to defeat. I can defeat Vishnu. I can defeat Lord Ramachandra, no problem. Just give me some help. So then he said, all right, I'll give you some wealth, which you can use to purchase some weapons and some men to fight. So they walked into a field, and there was this huge diamond, the size of a mountain, there. So he said, all right, you can have this diamond. So Ravana looked up. The diamond was like as high as the clouds. He goes, you know, when he went, he tried to lift it, and he couldn't even budge it. Couldn't even move the diamond one bit. So then Bali Maharaj said, he said, you fool. He said, do you know what this diamond is? So Ravana said, no. He said, this is the earring of Hiranyakashipu. This fell on my planet during the fight between Hiranyakashipu and Lord Nrisimhadev. He said, you can't even move the earring of Hiranyakashipu, who you were in a previous birth. You were Hiranyakashipu, and you fought with the Lord. He knocked your earring off, and it fell down to this planet. And now in this birth, you can't even move the earring, what to speak of fight the Lord. So just try to understand. There's no way you're going to conquer Lord Ramachandra. In a previous birth, he killed you, and you were much more powerful because you were wearing an earring as big as this mountain, diamond mountain. So just try to understand, there's no way you're going to conquer. But he wouldn't listen. He went back, and 2 seconds later, finished. So Hiranyakashipu, he was so foolish that he thought he could kill God. But the Lord, he played around with him a little while. He grabbed him, then he let him go, and he grabbed him. It's described just like a cat catches a rat, and he lets him go, and he brings him back, and he kills him. So it was just like it's been described that, you know, the materialistic civilization is going on, challenging God, so forth, becoming very demoniac. So the Lord's allowing it to go on for a while, but at some point, he'll step in, just like he stepped in at one point when Prahlad Maharaj was harassed. Actually, he let it all go on. But as soon as the Lord sees that his devotees are being harassed by the demons, then he comes. Because Hiranyakashipu, he was carrying on all his nefarious nonsense activities for so long in the universe. Was going on and on and on. He was terrorizing the lower planetary systems, terrorizing the middle planetary system, terrorizing the higher planetary systems. The Lord let it go on because people were getting their karma from their past activities. But as soon as he touched a hair on the head of Prahlad Maharaj, Lord Nrisimhadev appeared. So the materialistic civilization may go on for some time. The demons may fight the demons. You know, we don't actually take sides. The Croatians, the Serbs, the Bosnians, the Arabs, the Jews, the black, the white, the Russians, the Americans, the Chinese, and everybody else. No, because we know this is all reactions for their past karmic activities. So the Lord is allowing it to go on. But once they turn their vengeance on the devotees, then you'll see how Lord Nrisimhadev appears and protects his devotees. So the civilization would do well, rather than follow the example of Hiranyakashipu and become very expert at material activities, they would do better to follow the example of Prahlad Maharaj. That is our suggestion. Because you can see, you can learn certain things from history. And you can see that from history, materialistic civilization is always
finished. Materialistic people are finished. But the devotees go on forever with their devotional service. So by studying Bhagavatam and hearing the pastimes, the activities of Hiranyakashipu, and hearing the pastimes of Prahlad Maharaj, a person can make an intelligent decision. Should he follow the footsteps of Hiranyakashipu, Parvitimar, or should he follow the footsteps of a great Mahajan like Prahlad Maharaj, Nivritti Marg, Bhakti Yoga, and get the mercy of the Lord? Because both Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad Maharaj got the mercy of the Lord. It just depends what type of mercy you want. If you become a very big demon, you can get the mercy of Lord Nishrimadev. Triple bypass heart surgery. If that's the type of mercy that you want from the Lord. Well, you can get the mercy that Prahlad Maharaj got. Because when Lord Nishrimadev appeared, then he put his lotus paw on the head of Prahlad Maharaj. And that's what benediction he wanted. Prahlad Maharaj wanted no other benediction than to deliver his father from material existence. And we know that, of course, he became the Lord's intimate associate. So these two paths are open. The gradual path of material progress or the gradual path of devotional service. Let them decide by hearing these pastimes from Srimad Bhagavatam. Gramtarai Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Shri Prabhupada ki. Hiranyakashipu. Boo. Got you. Prahlad Maharaj ki. Gaur Premanandi. Hare Krishna. Nice. So, we're going to be leaving today. So we just wanted to thank the devotees for the nice association. Actually, we were here, how many days were we here? 3 or 4? It went by really quickly. When you're doing something you don't like, time goes very slow, right? Oh, I've been at work 10 minutes now, it seems like days, right? But when you're doing something that you like to do, time just flies by. So it seems like, you know, we just got here. You could just pick us up at the airport, because there were so many nice activities here. Nice prasadam, and nice kirtans. Where'd Prahlad go? He disappeared. very nice. Devotees here are very enthusiastic for kirtan. That's very good. This is one of the kirtan capitals that we've been to. I noticed that when we first walked in, that first kirtan we had that we should have recorded. We had that nice kirtan that first night. And I saw the guests and devotees who were very enthusiastic. That's nice. Prabhupada, the kirtan is the barometer of the temple. Like the barometer, you can tell what the weather's like, isn't it? The humidity or the temperature. So Prabhupada said the barometer for the temple, to see how Krishna conscious the temple is, there's two ways. To see how nicely Tulsi Devi is doing. She's growing very nicely. It means there's lots of bhakti in the temple. And number two, if the devotees are enthusiastic in kirtan. Because sometimes you go to temples, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So do you ever get your job? But here the devotees are enthusiastic. That's a very good sign. And the program was very nice last night. There are lots of people there. And also the temple's nice because it's clean. This is a good sign. Prabhupada said cleanliness and punctuality, these are essential for temple life and deity worship. So the temple is very clean and devotees seem happy. I guess that's a really good sign, devotees seem happy. So you've got a good leader here. Your temple president is a very good leader. Prabhupada said any project is only as good as its leader. So obviously, I was walking around yesterday thinking, this is amazing, how they get this and this and that, you know. So having been a temple president myself for 6 years, it's not an easy job to satisfy everyone all the time. But I can see that you've got good management here and things are going on. Of course, if I stayed longer, I'd probably see a few problems, but you know, there's problems everywhere, right? But I see this is a very nice temple. Things are going on nicely. So, with your permission, we'd like to come back again. Yeah. guess I know where Slovenia is now. Actually, I don't know where it is. It's above Austria, right? Are we near Germany? Oh, okay. So we'll come back. I can't say exactly when we'll come back. Maybe we'll come back in the springtime. And I have a few ideas, you know, bring our festival group down from Poland or something. You know? The Slovenians get along with the Polish people? There's been no wars, right, in the past? No. We'll come down maybe with some of our festival crew and we'll combine with Transcendence and have a fantastic program. So we can talk about it later. Anyway, thank you very much, and please forgive any offenses that we've made, knowingly or unknowingly, and we'll be looking forward to having your association in the future. Srila Prabhupada ki! A picture of Panchatattva ki! Harinam Sankirtanya gya ki! Hare Krishna Mahamantra ki! Ljubljana Yatra ki! Back home, back to Godhead ki! Sri Sri Lakshana Sundar ki! Guru Pramanandi, Lord Vamanadeva ki. Hare Krishna.